Please join me as we come back to our text from 2 Corinthians 8. Sometimes while getting a physical exam, the doctor may press various parts of your body and may ask the question, does it hurt here? How about this? Does it hurt here? And if you happen to cry out in pain, it could be that the doctor's pushed too hard or there is something wrong. And often you're told, it should not hurt here. It's not supposed to hurt here. And therefore, we should do some test. And stewardship preaching is something like that, friends. The preacher may push a little too hard, you know, may hurt. It's not my intention. But sometimes it really hurts when we hear a message on stewardship. And we hurt because maybe we should hurt. It's supposed that it doesn't supposed to hurt here, let us say. So don't lose heart. We only have two more Sundays to go after this. And we shall get through it. In a materialistic world, the power and the influence of money is very real. And I think that the church is possibly the only place today where we could talk about money in a non-market sense and maybe in a non-political sense. The values of our materialistic world threatens our personal well-being. And it also threatens the future of the church. I say that very carefully. Why? Because if we are not generous, we diminish who we are as human beings. We are defective in some way. And you know the truth, sisters and brothers. Churches are closing down across the land because of money problems. Money problems. The text before us, it's the same as the text we had last week, but for a few more verses. The Apostle Paul is trying to raise funds for the hurting believers in Judea. He is appealing to the Gentile churches. The church at Corinth is somewhat, let's say, reluctant to give. So verse 7 of the text, our focus today, is what Paul would tell them. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in your love, and in all love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. So from Paul's perspective, generosity for believers is not an optional virtue. You know what I mean? It is not like an elective when you were in college. It's a mandatory course. God calls us all to be generous. There is a spiritual deficit in the life when we don't give. The problem of the church at Corinth, one may say, is money. Money was not their problem. Their problem certainly was money. It is not uncommon in a church, maybe like this even, to find people who do not give. A member in a previous church of mine once told me, early in my term there, I serve. I do not give. Very bluntly, you know what I mean? I do not give. It is not enough to support the church with our presence and our service and our prayers. We must also support with our gifts. How is it that a church like the church at Corinth, so wealthy, was yet not generous? If this were a thesis, the question would be, how can a church be gifted and not be generous? I have three suggestions. You may have others. The first one is, why would a church be gifted, be wealthy, and not generous? First one is, I call this the flesh factor. Corinth was a very wealthy place in Paul's day. Remains in the archaeological levels, if I could call it that, show a very rich material culture, a thriving metropolis, a wealthy commercial city, place that boasted a powerful naval port. And yet, it's here for many of us to see today the remains of temples and fountains and shops and porticos and baths and all the trappings that befit a thriving and prosperous people. But in the midst of this prosperous town, you have a church that would not give. Why? I call it the flesh factor. What's that? We are into personal pleasures, accumulating things for our own enjoyment. And when we spend more on ourselves, we tend to have less for God and others. I'm told that whether a church is rich or poor, you find a certain pattern. You can write this down. I'll put it on the website if you want. 25% of the people in a typical congregation give 90% of the weekly offering. 25% of the people give 90% of the weekly offering. Now, if you break down that 25%, you find that 5% of that 25 give 50%. The other 20% give 40%. And the good mathematicians here already therefore conclude that 75% of the people in a typical congregation give 10% of the offering. Why? Why? A family once went to church. And on the way home from church in the car, the dad began to complain about the service. It wasn't comfortable in the church. Maybe they didn't have air condition, you know. The choir sung off tune. The music was too loud. The PA system isn't well balanced. And of course, the sermon must be long and boring. Complaints after complaints. Sounds like what happens in your car going back home. And then his little son said, but Dad, you got to admit, it wasn't a bad show for $1. Yeah. Our culture creates and nourishes within us that desire to get more and more and more. And so we have less and less to give. And so we assign values to ourselves and others based on personal possessions. Our identity is wrapped up in what? Personal things. The clothes that she wears. The car that he drives, or vehicle, the truck I should say he drives. The music on your iPod.
Yeah, these things define us. Our creed is more is better. And so we confuse self-worth with net worth, the flesh factor. We want more.
A very successful lawyer, I don't know why it is a lawyer in the story, but that is how I got it. A very successful lawyer parked his brand new Mercedes in front of his office. And he was excited to go and show it off to his colleagues. But as soon as he stepped out of the vehicle, a truck passed by just too closely, completely tore off the door at the driver's side of the vehicle. The attorney is furious. He grabbed his cell phone. He called 911. The officer came, and before the officer could say much, the lawyer went into a rant. He started to scream hysterically about his new Mercedes. He just picked it up from the dealership. Now it is completely ruined, and even if it is restored, it will not be the same. And when he finally calmed down, the officer just shook his head, and he said, "You know, you rich lawyers amaze me. You are so focused on material things that you don't notice anything else." "How can you say that?" the lawyer said. The cop replied, "Haven't you realized that your left arm is missing from the elbow down?" And the lawyer raised the stump and said, "Where is my Rolex?" The flesh factor. And so we are in this time, friends, when we want more and more material things. But there's another side to this. Don't be offended by it. You know, Will Joran has that whole series on history, the age of reason, the age of this, the age of that. We could possibly get another volume for our age, the age of entitlement. The Washington Post, and I hunt this down in many other resources, but it was last year the Washington Post said something like the bottom 40% of taxpayers or earners in the country pay no federal income tax. Some people say it is as high as 47% of people who enjoy all the benefits and pay absolutely nothing. In addition, many of them siphon off what is called money through the earned income credit. Now, we are not dealing with the political side of that. You'll hear that all week on the radio, I'm sure. But this is my concern. When people enjoy so many benefits without ever paying a penny towards them, is it possible that they would see the church as another benefit to enjoy without ever supporting or giving a penny? Huh? What do you think? Let us know where God is, friends. God is not like the government. There are no exemptions for giving for low-income people. There are no loopholes in giving for rich people. God calls all of us to excel at giving. Amen? Oh boy, it's weak today. You have not. Is it hurting here? Maybe you're holding your wallet. No, it is hurting here, preacher. Let it hurt. You'll get over it. So how much should I give? What's the standard? Well, if you're a real United Methodist, you need to know the standard is 10%, the tithe. When shopping is the number one leisure activity in the country, there is little money and there's less time for God. I call this the flesh factor. Why don't we give? We want it all for ourselves. The Lord Jesus said, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. You're more than the stuff you have. What shall it profit a man, a woman, if she or he gains the whole world and lose their soul? The flesh factor. But secondly, why don't we give? There is the fear factor. The fear factor. Basically, if I give, I fear I won't have enough for myself. And some of us may have negative emotions and feelings about giving because of how we were raised. If you were raised in a home where you constantly heard money does not grow on trees, I'm guilty of telling my children and my grandchildren that. But if you have that mentality, you would possibly feel there's never enough money in the world, therefore I should hold on to what I have. And so we become emotional givers. What is that? You may not pledge because you want to be free to give what you feel like giving when you come. Emotional givers. That's not the best way to do it. The fear factor. So people have these fears about money. I fear I may not have enough money when I get older. I fear my investments, you know, would all be lost given how things are going. Back in the mid-80s or so, the USA Today had an article on, said, bag lady fears drive women to stash cash. The number one fear of women is that they would be destitute financially when they get older. So while our country seems to be going over a financial precipice, we are fearful that we could lose what we have. The more these fears are there, the less we give. The fear factor. But what drives our fears? It isn't so much to ask, well, are you afraid of losing? No, the big question here is, why are you afraid that you will lose? Simple. We want financial security. And if we fear we'll lose financial security by losing money, we hold on to what we have. We would not give. God calls us not to allow money to have such a hold on our lives that we give power to fears and fears control us. So we do not give, we are not generous, because we are afraid if we give anything at all, we won't have enough for ourselves. I recommend a reading from the book of Job. Job chapter 3, 25 through 26. It deserves a sermon. I've said it for many years, but never preached on it. The words of Job: what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. If you are afraid of losing money, you set yourself up to lose money. The fear factor. So Jesus would tell us, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear, etc. Trust your heavenly Father. The church at Corinth is wealthy, but it would not give. Why? The flesh factor. We spend more on ourselves. The fear factor. If I give another dollar, I may end up poor. We are afraid. But thirdly and finally, why don't people give? I call this one the faith factor. The faith factor. When we derive meaning for our lives from the things we possess, the gospel means little to us. And as a preacher, friends, I live with the awareness that a significant number of people that I preach to, frankly, have no interest at all in the message I preach. The gospel is foreign to the materialistically minded among us. It means nothing. It's a heavy burden to carry, but it's a real one. We, as it were, as some would say, we are not on the same page with the Lord. So the reason many people do not give to God is simply this. They don't trust God to take care of them. We don't trust God to take care of us. We rely on the values of the world. The church at Corinth was a gifted church. In many ways, this is a church that had so many people exercising spiritual gifts, even the gift of speaking in tongues, healing, miracles, all in this church. But they are not generous. How could this be? How could this be? My sense it's like this because people have a way of looking at Christianity today as just another brand that they consume, like Coca-Cola or Nike or Apple or Starbucks. It's just another brand we consume. Christianity is like a commodity. It has some value in the, let's say, intellectual marketplace. But we're not quite sure the value of Christianity, but it's good to have it, you know? So we consume a little religion here and there. You have the Methodist brand. Your neighbor has the Baptist brand. You know what I mean? One has the evangelical brand. The other one has the liberal brand. We all have a little Christianity. We do the little Christian thing once in a while. But often there is no true commitment to God. Some believers have more loyalty to the GM brand than to the Jesus brand. Why do I say that? Take some guys. They would always buy a Chevy truck. You know why? They believe the commercial that say, built like a rock. It gets you through the tough and the rough places, right? You see that commercial with the truck going up the most rugged place? That guy would always buy the GM brand because it is built like a rock. But he does not truly believe that Jesus is the rock of his salvation. Not quite sure about Jesus. So he tries the little Buddhism in his meditation, a little Islam, a little this, a little that. Can't trust God completely. So we add a little prayer when things are tough. We join a committee to be useful. But often we do not trust the living God, the faith factor. So I can't give more of my time. I can't give more of my money. I'm not sure of this church thing. I go, but I don't know what it means. I just do it. The faith factor calls us to trust God 100%. And when we do, we give like the Macedonians give. First, they give themselves to the Lord. So to trust the Jesus brand, to embrace the faith factor, it means God is now number one in my life. God is not just a thing in my life. God is not just something, you know, on the list that I do. God is not just number one. God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and everything in between. Yes, serving God is giving God everything, complete commitment. So the Lord influences everything in my life, my likes and my dislikes, my dreams, my passions, my desires. Yes, Jesus calls us not just to give a little bit more money in the stewardship campaign. He calls us to be new people, to have new hearts, new desires. He calls us to be
transformed. So, sisters and brothers, there's a disease that is rampant in our culture, the disease of greed. The only thing that will cure that is the precious blood of Christ. Jesus could put our greed or selfishness, that disease, into remission. And he could bring about its final removal from our hearts. This is the faith factor. God. So the way I look at life is this, friends. God exists. There are laws that control everything here on this planet. If I honor those laws, they would work for me as they work for other people. If I give, it will be given to me. The faith factor. If I sow bountifully, I will reap bountifully. If I cast my bread upon the water, it will come back to me. The faith factor. So when asked to give, I give. When asked to serve, I serve. To believe in God is to believe that you can't outgive God. You will not be poor because you give to the church. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, God asked, how would he not also, along with Christ, freely give us all things? All things. The faith. So there are many Christians, I tell you, we may have some here, I don't know what finances are like in this church, but there are many Christians who will tell you, we make our tithe to the church a monthly obligation. We pay it like everything else, even though we may come up short other places. There are wonderful Christians that will testify to you, we don't give God what is something out of what is left. We write that check every month and give it. We treat it like every other obligation. God is honored. But you may say, preacher, yes, this may be so. I still have problems. I still have hardships. Bad things still happen to people. Yes, that is true. You will have persecution. Think of the apostles, all of them. The martyr deaths, they knew. Think of the early martyrs of the church. Oh, yes, you're given to God. It doesn't buy you an exemption from any hard things. But this you have, as I mentioned in the prayer earlier. In all the trials of life, the one who trusts God fully knows, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are. What we need is therefore not being coerced to give a little bit more. We need new hearts to become new people, to make God Lord, to honor God with our substance. Proverbs 3:5-8, therefore trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. Why is it hard to get even to? We must escape. The fear factor. We must eliminate it. The faith factor. We must embrace it. Amen. Number 405, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Thank you.
market would do. We know what God would do. Would you trust Him? If you truly trust Him to take care of Him, you will do your part to take care of His church. No one asks the impossible. No one says you're to be comfortable. Just give God what God demands. Give God what God desires. So, would we trust God? I want you now to think of this along these lines. I want you to answer three questions in your heart. You can answer them yes or no. But now think about your life and your financial situation. Whether you're comfortable or not, the questions are there. The first question: could I trust God to supply all my financial needs? Answer: I hope yes. Could I trust God to take care of all my financial needs? The next question: would I trust God to take care of all my financial needs? Yes or no? Now, when would I trust God to take care of all my financial needs? If you're ready, you can say, Lord, now we will trust you to take care of us. As you do the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, we trust you in these dark financial times to see us through, to take care of us. We give you our praise. Now we give you all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let us